What you believe about the future will inevitably shape the way you live and conduct yourself in the present. Let me give you some examples of how this is true. The person who hopes later in life, the child who hopes while they're growing up that they will have a good, successful career, will prioritize their education while they are at school, working hard, listening to the teachers, doing their homework. The person who wants a good retirement will begin saving into their pension pot while they are employed. Or the person who wants a healthy future will be careful with their diet and will exercise regularly in the present. While the Bible tells us what God has done for us in the past by sending his Son to save us from our sins, it also tells us about what God will do in the future. In the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world, the living and the dead. And here in Luke 12, verses 35 to 59, Jesus explains how believing in his return will have implications about how they live in the present. And so in this message, we're going to see three implications concerning what we believe, if we're Christians, about the future impacts our present. Three implications for the present about what we believe concerning the future. So firstly, Jesus is returning, so be prepared. Jesus is returning, so be prepared. This morning, we were seeing that Jesus has told his disciples that they should not be fearful, they should not be worried, they should not be anxious about tomorrow, but instead, they should trust in God and in his providence, in his kind provision. He has even given them some reasons to do so. He has told them that it is God's good pleasure to give them his kingdom. And if he has been willing to give us his kingdom, then Jesus says we can be sure that he will provide for every basic need in our life. After all, to give us his kingdom cost him the life of his own dear son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. Now, what he doesn't promise are riches here and now. He doesn't promise that all of us will be wealthy. He doesn't promise that if we name it, we can claim it. He just doesn't promise that. But he does promise to give future treasures that are in heaven to those who seek his kingdom now. And these treasures will only be enjoyed when the Lord Jesus returns to earth and gathers all of his people together to be with him in the kingdom of God, in the new heavens and the new earth. And in verse 35, being on this theme of the future, being on this theme of heaven, Jesus begins to tell a parable, another parable. In fact, this chapter is full of small parables that illustrate the teaching he is giving. And this particular parable here in verse 35 illustrates the need for all of God's people, all of us, all of those who would be followers of Jesus Christ, to be ready, to be prepared for his return, for his second coming. And firstly, I want you to notice we should be ready because his return is certain. We should be ready because his return is certain. Look at verses 35 to 38. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So here, Jesus is using a picture of servants who are waiting for their master to return from an Eastern wedding. And an Eastern wedding could continue not only for a day. You know, we have, in our weddings, we often take a whole day. And if you don't particularly like weddings, you might moan about that. It's just a long, drawn-out day. You've got the ceremony, and then you've got some waiting around. Well, in fact, it goes a bit more like this. You've got some waiting around, then you've got the ceremony, then you've got more waiting around, then you've got reception. There we go. And this is why I use notes. And then you have a little bit more waiting around, and then you've got the evening bit where others come along. And to those who don't like weddings, by the way, I'm not giving you subliminal messages. I love weddings. Some people get a little bit moany about it. It's a long day. Just remember that, Matt. It's a long day. But an Eastern wedding was even longer. An Eastern wedding didn't go on for one day. It could go on for many days. Many days before the guests were able to go back home. And so here are the household servants. Their master's gone to a wedding, and they don't know when their master is going to return. But they do know he will return. They do know his coming home is inevitable. And so what do? Well, they don't sit back and relax. They don't just they don't open the food cupboards and help themselves. They remain dressed for service. In those days, that would have looked like, rather than having their robes hanging around their ankles that could trip them up, they would, what is called the old-fashioned phrase, gird their loins. They would tuck up their robes into their belt so that they were free to move around, swift to action. Here they were. They would they would be serving him in the day, and at night time they would have enough oil in their lamps, like the virgins of Matthew 25, to keep the lights burning, so that when their master comes home, they are ready to do whatever he needs them to do. They know he is going to return, so they remain always watching, waiting, ready for action. And yet notice what Jesus says will happen when the master returns. He says, verse 38, that though they are prepared to serve him when he gets in, he will be so pleased with them that he will actually get them to sit down at the table. He will himself put on his own servant clothes, and he will serve them. Now, if you're bewildered about this story, let me just help you out. Who are the servants? The servants are the disciples. The servants are those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Who is the master then? The master is Jesus, who will return. We don't know when, but we do know he will. And when he comes, when he returns to this world, and he finds his people who have continued to serve him while he has been gone, he will usher us into his kingdom. And what does the book of Revelation say will happen? He will prepare a table for us. And we will enjoy a wedding feast with him. He will serve us. That should surprise us. If it doesn't surprise you, you might have an erroneous view of who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus did come to serve us originally, but we serve him. And yet, mystery of mystery, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is willing to stoop, even in his glorified state. And he says, when the master returns home, he will get his servants to recline at table. And he'll serve them. That's a gracious master, isn't it? That's a kind master. We should be ready because his return is certain. But we should also be ready, Jesus says, because his return is imminent. Boys and girls, what does the word imminent mean? Quick, ask mum or dad.
Very soon.
Sorry, David?
Very soon.
Very soon. So David is being a big boy this afternoon. It means very soon. Was that what you were going to say, Eliana? Very soon. It could happen at any moment. And as Jesus draws the parable to a close, he actually changes the perspective of the picture entirely. Because look what he says in verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. When was the last time a thief put a note through your door saying that what time, what hour he is going to come and break into your house? In my lifetime, our family has had one break-in, and it happened in the middle of the day. They didn't take anything because at the time we had two dogs, and they were just met with snarls. But they didn't book an appointment. If they had, then you can be sure my parents would have been at home. You can be sure the police would have been round at that particular time. Jesus is saying, if the master had known that while he was at this wedding that a thief was going to come in and break in and steal, then the master would not have gone. Now, the picture's changed. Because who did I say the master is? Jesus. Who are the servants? The disciples. But the picture's changed. So no longer in verse 39 is the master representing Jesus. The master is representing his disciples. I know, we've got to keep up with it. It can sometimes be a bit confusing. The thief, would you believe, is now representing Jesus. I mean, I'm right, I promise. Verse 40, let me just in case you're not sure, you also must be ready, like the master of the house should be ready, had he known at what hour the thief was coming. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man, just like the thief, is going to come at a time you don't know. And it could happen any time. It's closer than you think. It's going to happen when you least expect it. We should always, therefore, be ready for Jesus to return. So are you? Are you ready for the Lord Jesus, knowing that he will return and he could return at any given moment? You see, when we believe this, that changes everything. It will change, in particular, how we use our time, how we prioritize it. Instead of using it for ourselves, we will use it to obediently serve him, whether we believe he is coming today or coming in 1,000 years. The Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane understood this. You see, Robert Murray McShane he lived for 29 years. He was a pastor, and I think a case could be made. The historians can shout at me if I'm wrong. I think a case could be made that Robert Murray McShane part of his early demise was because the man worked so tirelessly for the gospel, like many others, I think. Robert Murray McShane, he did not believe that a person could be so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. He did believe the opposite, that someone could be so earthly minded that they're of no heavenly use. In fact, when Robert Murray McShane was training other pastors who he wanted to be out and out for the gospel, giving themselves fully to the Lord's service, he would regularly ask them this question. He would say, "Do you believe Jesus is coming back tonight?" When they responded with a no, he would remind them to be ready as if Jesus was returning tonight. And he quoted often Luke 12, verse 40. "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And we can talk about all the different ideas about eschatology, that is the study of the end times. We can talk about whether we're amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial. I think a friend of mine calls himself a panmillennialist, saying it'll all pan out in the end. But you can have all of these wonderful ideas and all of these very cleverly devised structures. But you must never forget, whether amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial, if it means anything to you, this application is specifically for you. Everyone else, you're okay. You can have all of those sort of ideas. You can hold on to them very strongly, and as strong as you like, really. But you must never, ever forget that Jesus' return, as taught in Scripture, is imminent. It will happen at any moment. It can happen at any time. It is closer than you think. It's a clear biblical teaching. So are you ready tonight if the Lord Jesus Christ was to appear and judge the living and the dead? Jesus is returning, so be prepared. Secondly, Jesus is returning, so be persistent. Be persistent. As usual, it's Peter who speaks up, asking the Lord what the rest of the disciples were too afraid to ask him themselves. Verse 41, he says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Who do you intend this parable for? Do you know, that is actually a very good question to ask any time you're reading any part of the Bible. Is this for me? Is this for someone else? Peter's like, are we going to have to take note of this? Is this talking about us? Or can we relax, not worry so much, because it's talking about them? It's talking about someone else. And Jesus' answer shows that the parable was indeed for the 12, and not only for the 12, but all those who would come after them as future servants in God's kingdom. Now, there is a special application here for those who have been placed in positions of authority within God's kingdom, within the church. But let's not minimize the teaching here, because this is also referring to anyone who is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who calls himself a Christian, anyone who has a position of responsibility in any form within the church, whether that's parents in the home, whether that's whether that's the teachers of Sunday school, whether that's the prayer warriors, whoever it is, there's responsibilities we have to do. And this is for us. And Jesus not only makes it clear that it's for us, but he also expands the answer by explaining there are two types of servants who will be found when he returns to earth. When he returns into the world, there will, in the first place, be faithful servants. Verse 41 to 44. Well, let's begin at verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." And so here is the faithful servant. There will be those who are found to be faithful servants. These are ones who, while their master is away, who, while their master cannot be seen, will not become complacent in their duties and responsibilities, but they, knowing what he wants them to do, having received clear instructions, have continued to obey him because they're not living simply while he is watching them. They are living for him even while his back is turned. They are sincere. Whether he is at home or away, they will do exactly what he wants them to do. They don't need checking up on. And nor do they use his absence as an opportunity to serve themselves and do whatever they like. This is the faithful servant. That while the Lord Jesus Christ is not physically present with his people, will we, knowing what he wants us to do, because it's written in the Bible for our understanding, will we obey him, or will we be faithless to him? Will we serve him, or will we serve ourselves? But notice that those who are faithful servants, those who are diligent in their responsibilities, who are careful in their duties, who are faithful to the Lord, notice they will receive a reward in the future. Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." You remember how Joseph in the Old Testament was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in Potiphar's house. And you remember how when Potiphar noticed that Joseph was just always faithful in his responsibilities and duties, that Potiphar promoted him to be the chief servant, to have responsibility over the entire household, second only to Potiphar and his wife. Jesus says, those in my kingdom who use the gifts I've given you, the positions I've placed you in a way that honors me, that is diligent and faithful towards me, I will, when I return, place you and give you responsibilities that are far greater. Now, what does that mean? It's the rare occasion where I'm going to say, I don't know. It's the rare occasion when I can say that it's concerning the future, and it's concerning something that we have not yet seen, we have not yet tasted, but it will be wonderful. The Lord will not withhold any good thing from his people. It's a gracious reward. Don't forget that. We will, at the end of it, even the most faithful servants say to the Lord, I am unworthy. But when the Lord comes, will he say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? There will be faithful servants, but second, he says that at his return, there will be those who are found to have been faithless servants. Verse 45 to 48. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Now, this is an uncomfortable part of Scripture, isn't it? Here is a master who is going to come home and he finds his servant doing something that is not right, and the response is cut him up into pieces, throw him out. and then beat those who acted ignorantly. I'm not sure in our employment laws that this would be viable for anyone to do today. It would have been in Roman times. It would have been in Roman times. A slave, you'll remember, I know it's uncomfortable to our modern sensibilities and values. A slave was seen in the Roman world as property. And there is very little in way of Roman law that protected a slave. The masters were free to treat their property however they so pleased. I recall reading one account where a Roman woman, a wealthy Roman woman, simply because she didn't like her servant, apparently, allegedly, had him thrown into her lake where there were some vicious fish that ate him alive. There was no repercussions because that slave was her property. But we've got to be careful here, because we mustn't now put God and the way he treats his servants in equivalence with the sinful, evil slave owners of history. Jesus is borrowing from culture what was true about that culture to make a point about our relationship with God. God never acts unjustly. And so God is never going to be like one of those spiteful, unkind, cruel slave owners of history who, at a whim, mistreats, uses, and abuses things that people they see as things, people they see as property. No, the point here is that there is a judgment to come. And it will be terrifying. It will be severe. But it will not be unjust. Anything a faithless servant receives from God who made us is not unfair. It is not unrighteous. We cannot cry, I don't deserve this. In fact, the Bible tells us again and again and again, our sin is so serious that it is so serious that God is right to cast us into hell forever. He would be just in doing so. And so Jesus says, there will be those who claim to be servants who, when I return, have taken the opportunity to abuse other servants, to use their service for selfish gain, and to lead others into disobedience. And when I come back, they will be surprised because they were not expecting me to come back. They were not living for the future. They will be punished, and they will be treated like an unbeliever. They will be treated as unfaithful and thrown out of my house, thrown out of my kingdom. And notice, their punishment will be far greater than that of those who they led astray. Because those servants who followed their lead, who didn't know what the Lord wanted from them, who just listened to their leaders, who followed in their disobedience, they will receive punishment, but their punishment will not be as severe, it will not be as great as those who acted willfully and in knowledge. This is why James would say that not many of us should be teachers. Not many of us should do such things because there is a stricter judgment. But here's the point. The true servant of God will not use the apparent slowness, what we call slowness, of the Lord in his return as an opportunity for sin. The true servant of God will serve the Lord whether he comes back today or in 1,000 years' time. So when Jesus returns, will he find that you have been a faithful servant who he delights to reward graciously? Or will he find that you have been faithless to him, only proving that you were an imposter all along and be cast out of his kingdom? Jesus says, there'll be many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me, you evil doer. For I do not know you. Jesus is returning, so be persistent. But finally, we see Jesus is returning, so be perceptive. Jesus is returning, so be perceptive. Now we need to remember where we are in the context of Luke's gospel in this chapter. It's at this point in Luke's gospel, the cross of Calvary is growing ever closer. It's getting much, much nearer. We've already read Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, where he will lay down his life in order to save his people from their sins. And what will happen after the cross? Boys and girls, what happened after the resurrection? Where did Jesus go? Jude? He went to heaven. He ascended after his resurrection, after the cross, after the resurrection. He ascended into heaven and he is sat now at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is where Jesus is today. And he will be there until the time has come for him to return in judgment against the world. Now, what do we call that time between the cross of Jesus and the return of Jesus? We call it the last days. We call it the last days. And in verses 49 to 59, Jesus wants his disciples to see the reality and the significance of these last days. Firstly, these are days of purification. Verse 49 to 53, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Days of purification. Because the time between the Lord's cross and the Lord's return, Jesus says, will be characterized not by peace and harmony, but they will be characterized by bitter division. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. And why is this going to be the case? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. You see, Jesus here has spoken about a baptism. Now you remember Jesus went through the waters of baptism at the Jordan River with John. And do you remember what John said? John had been teaching about Jesus and he said that there is someone coming who is greater than I, and he will baptize you not with water but by with the Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, where he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And what Jesus came, when he died, what he did when he died on that cross was not only to purify those who put their faith in him from their sins, but to separate those he purifies from the world. And the result is that this fire, this refining, purifying fire, has created division in our world. You are either in one of two, or you are in one or another camp this evening. You are either a member of God's kingdom by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, or you are under the power of Satan's kingdom, destined for hell. That's where you are this evening. There's no in-between ground. There's no, what's the third category? You're either in God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom, in Christ, in Adam. Going to heaven, destined for hell. And so so you see how the cross of Jesus, though it brings peace between the believer and God, and though it brings peace between believer and believer, it actually brings division between believer and unbeliever. It brings division between Christian and non-Christian. It brings division, it felt most acutely in the family. While I read this, I know that I come from a family where there were five. Dad, mum, sister, brother, me. I became a Christian. My mum became a Christian. And in a way, and there's a tension that you can often feel, though we love one another, though we get on with one another, there are at times, on various issues and in various ways, tensions. Do you feel it in your own family? That we're not on the same wavelength. There are things we disagree about profoundly, where we once had agreement. There are priorities that are contrary to one another. Just give you an example of this. It took about 15 years for my family to realize I ain't coming on a Sunday if you plan something, because I'm going to church. Christmas Day, it took about, how long have I been pastor of this church? It's been 4 years now. 4 years. It was 4 years ago my family stopped convincing me to stop going to church on Christmas Day. All right? Different priorities. Jesus says, do not think I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring division. If you are a follower of Jesus, don't think that's all your problems in this world are solved. That's not yet. That's glory. That's not earth. That's heaven. That's not this world. That's when Jesus returns. That's not while he sits at the Father's right hand. There is going to be tension. You go to work, and your workmates are going to wonder why you're not joining in the dirty humor and the foul language. They may even, simply because you don't join in that muck, they may even turn on you and be hostile to you. Why? Because the things of the world hate the things of God. Jesus came to bring division. That's what the cross does. The cross has come bringing division because it purifies his people. It purifies them from sin, but it also purifies them from the things of this world. It sets them apart. You are his special, holy people. Don't expect the world to like you all the time. I think that's what some of our problem is, why we don't witness half as often as we do, because we think we've got to be liked by everyone. And the fact is, You can keep your mouth shut about the gospel, and if you're living as a Christian, people still won't like you. I'm going off on a tangent now, but this is important stuff. We've got to understand. We follow a man the world hated so much that they betrayed him, put him up on a faux trial, and crucified him on ridiculous charges. Will they not do the same to you? These are days of purification. But these are also days of penitence. 54 to 59. He also said to the crowds. You see, Jesus always has his radar up. He speaks to his disciples, but he's also aware the crowds are still there. And he always brings some application in for them. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The very last penny. See, what is this about? Well, here are the crowds listening in to what Jesus is saying about his return. And they've been asking this question all along. Who is this man? Some have said he's a prophet. Some have called him a teacher. Only the disciples have come to the conclusion this man is the Son of God. This man is different from everyone else. This man has come to save us. And Jesus, speaking to the crowds who have not yet come to that realization, who haven't seen that truth about him, he calls out for it now. He says, let me put it like this. You think you're so clever. You've got your system to know how to interpret the weather. Okay, so you look up at the sky, you see a cloud forming, you say, "Well, we're going to have a shower." And then you look at the sky and you look at maybe the trees and you see a southern wind is blowing. And you know in Israel, that means that there's going to be a scorching heat coming over your land. This shouldn't be too foreign to us because we do the same. Red sky at night. Red sky in the morning. There you go. You know how to interpret the weather. Well done. We do it just as well as they did. Some of you are expert at it. I'm sure. In fact, you proved you're expert at it. But you see, when these same people looked at this Jesus, and when they would later see him crucified, risen, and ascended, even then, they didn't know what day it was. One commentator puts it like this: they were able to interpret the winds of earth, but not the winds of God. They were able to do that. They could see what was happening in the weather, but they couldn't see what was happening in God's kingdom. And what should they have done? Well, this is why Jesus gives us this parable right at the end. And if we think Jesus is just talking about being a nice person and settling your civil affairs, then we've really not been paying attention to the rest of the chapter. Jesus isn't talking about when you get in trouble with the law, when someone wants to sue you, that the prudent, wise thing to do would be go and settle outside of court before the judge throws you in prison. Now, that might be wise, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. We know this because of what he says at the end. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. He's used this expression before when he's been giving parables about what will happen to those who are punished in the judgment. You see, what Jesus is talking about here is the time between the cross and his return is not a time to live how you please, do what you want, who cares, use it as an opportunity for sin. Instead, it's an opportunity to repent of your sins and to be made right with God before the judge of the world comes. So before you get to that day, put your trust in Jesus who came to save you and gave his life in order to do so. There was a man, I heard this modern day parable the other day. There was a man who was speaking to his rabbi, and he said to his rabbi, when should I repent? And the rabbi said, right before you die. The moment before you die, that's when you should repent. And the man said, but what happens if I don't know when I'm going to die? And the rabbi responded saying, well, I bet you ought to do it now. Do you see? You are not guaranteed a deathbed. You are not guaranteed notice. Don't wait, young people, don't wait to get right with God when you're old, because that's not guaranteed to you. Old age is not a right. It is not a certainty. I know this. I learned this when I was 14 and pulled into a school assembly and told that one of my closest friends on a school trip had died in her sleep. I learned this at 13 when in the school holidays my mum took me for a walk and told me that a boy in my class, if I knew him, I said, yes, he had been hit by a lorry on the A5 and died. You are not guaranteed even to reach middle age. So if you haven't yet repented, don't leave it any longer. You're not guaranteed a deathbed. So you ought to repent today. And the good news is this, that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from your sins and asking him to be your Lord and Savior, he says he will not turn you away. There's no one, not a single person, who can claim that they've done a single thing that will put Jesus off receiving you into his kingdom when you've put your faith in him. There's not a single thing you have done in your life, not a single sin you have committed, that Jesus cannot say, my blood cannot wash that clean. What did he say on the cross when he gave his life for sinners? It is finished. Do you remember what that literally translates as from the Greek into the English? See, our English Bibles haven't served us well in this. Do you know what it actually is? It is paid in full. It is paid in full. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Don't delay. Come to him. Jesus is returning, so be prepared. Jesus is returning, so be persistent. Jesus is returning, so be perceptive.